Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts 13, verses 38 to 41. I do have the verse on the board if I should not say it again, but turn to Acts 13 as we pick up where Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And listen carefully as I read verses 38 to 41. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. So there's certain things that the Apostle Paul wants these people in that synagogue to know for a fact and to know for a surety. That through this man, underline this man, off to the side, right Christ, is preached unto you, notice, the forgiveness of sins. And that's where we're going to camp our flag here this morning. This was radical. This was revolutionary. This was something totally brand new. That the old economy and the old system of an individual altar being looked over by a patriarch like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob offering sacrifices at a stone altar in the original beginning of human history and in redemptive history. God doing the first act in Genesis 3:21, the death of an innocent victim, shedding its blood in the process and taking the skins of whatever animal that was slain and covering the nakedness and the shame and the guilt of our first parents. So there begins this idea of a substitutionary atonement. One who is innocent must die for the guilty, shedding its blood and in the process experiencing death. And then we move over into a tabernacle under the old economy with Moses and the ancient Israelites. And then eventually to a stone temple, something that was permanent. It was not a prefabricated building or a structure. The tabernacle could be easily taken down, packed by the Levites, and then carried to their next location. When they stopped, they unpacked it, reassembled it, and then they did worship. The tabernacle was a more permanent structure. It was a beautifully marbled, white marble building. Josephus tells us that when the sun would hit that building, from miles, you can see, it was almost like it was a mountain of snow glistening in that Judean sun. But again, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you, based on your knowledge of Bible, tabernacle, temple, and altar were nothing more but types and shadows and figures of something yet to be. But during that entire Old Testament economy, men had to bring their sacrifices over and over and over. There was always the dredging up of sin, and a temporary covering. Beloved, listen to me. Under the old economy, it was simply a temporary covering until the offering, the sacrifice would come, which is the Christ, the true and ultimate and final Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So, altar, tabernacle, temple, pointing to the ultimate conclusion, the ultimate fulfillment with Christ dying on his cross for us. And what is Paul telling his audience? It is through this man, and this man alone is the forgiveness of sin. That was revolutionary, that was radical, and that was brand new to the ears of the Jews who sat in that audience that day. Totally revolutionary. Totally brand new, totally distinct from what they understood under the old economy. Read on. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Paul clearly says there was no final justification under the law. The law revealed the depravity and the sinfulness of man. The law could save no one. It was simply something that would reveal to you and I the depravity and the hopelessness and the shortcomings and falling short of God's glory. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Now, up until verse 39, verses 38-39 is an application to what he's already given to them that we've already studied. But beginning in verses 40 onward, brothers and sisters, he goes from application to a stern warning by referring back to the Old Testament. Watch.
Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Beloved, that's a quote from the Old Testament. Now, up until now, how many days has the Apostle Paul spent with these Jewish people in the synagogue? Come on now. How long has he been with them based on this message? One day. Part of a day. We don't know what time of the day the synagogue would gather. He's in this synagogue, beloved, for the very first time. They don't have a clue who he and Barnabas are other than they're Jews. So the scriptures are read, the leader of the synagogue. Now come on now, get the context. The leader of the synagogue reads whatever passage of scripture that was to be read, and he notices these two visitors, two strangers, and they're basically dressed in, I believe, attire that would give away the fact that they were Jewish men. They weren't Roman soldiers. And the leader of the synagogue asks them to bring the message, true or false. And this is what Paul's given them. He's presenting Christ as the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament said would actually occur. And then they have the unmitigated gall to tell them, if you do not listen to me, you will perish. Does that upset you? I bet it would upset many people who darken our churches in this city. Oh, Preacher Bob, we got these first-time visitors. Please don't be too strong. Don't warn them that they might perish, Pastor Bob. We want them to come back. We want this to be a warm, fuzzy church. We want their heartfelt needs to be met. We want them to feel welcome. So, Brother Bob, Preacher Bob, can you lay aside your bristleness and your sandpaperness? Not here. The leader of the synagogue could have easily thrown out Paul and Barnabas. He was the leader of the synagogue, right? He had some jurisdiction within the four walls of that synagogue. Up until this point, no one's telling the Apostle Paul to shut up. Nobody's speaking out of turn. They're just simply captivated with undivided attention. Nobody's disturbing the services, from what I can gather. There's no commotion. No one's walking out. No one's stomping their feet. No one's huffing and puffing. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So notice, the Jews are filing out, like most people do at the end of the service. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. You know that one hymn? You know where that's applied in most churches? When everybody files out to the parking lot. That mighty army, the church of God moves right to the parking lot, in their cars, in their home. They've done their deed. Now, preacher, leave me alone. I've shown my face. Check me off in your attendance book. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So notice in verses 43, some of these Jews hang on to Paul and Barnabas, like the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles went so far as to say, can you all come back next week? And these, who apparently are showing some signs of being saved, Paul and Barnabas now persuade them to persevere in the grace of God. They are told to persevere. They're told to keep on keeping on. They're told now to run their race with perseverance and with endurance and with patience. You know something? A lot of pastors and Sunday school teachers do not tell their congregation that they're in a race. Most pastors and Sunday school teachers, they don't even bother to tell their congregation that they're in a battle. They're in a wrestling match. Most don't even mention the fact that they're soldiers of Jesus Christ for fear you might get some connotation with the United States Pentagon and become too militaristic for some snowflakes that darken our church. Are you with me this morning? Do you want sanitized Christianity? Oh, I can give you sanitized Christianity. It's very easy. Just don't preach on anything that's controversial. I can give you a sanitized Jesus. We can make Jesus sweet-smelling and clean. But I'll tell you one thing, congregation, when he was on that cross, he was not sweet-smelling and that clean. He was a gory mess from head to toe. I stated very dogmatically last time that our faith is not a leap into nothingness or into a pool of superstition, myth, legend, or Jewish fables or Jewish tales. Paul said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren." Look at verse 38. It is high time that the church of Jesus Christ get its head out of the proverbial sandbox and begin to become literate in the scriptures. Sister Amber and I are shocked at times on the illiteracy of those who claim to be Christians. Even those who claim to be leaders in their respective churches, they are biblically illiterate. And it's a shame. And now I'll go on my little soapbox and chide a bit. With all the proliferation of all these multiple English translations that are supposed to make it easier to read and easier to understand, we have churches that are packed with the most ignorant bunch of theologians under God's heaven. The most ignorant theologians under God's heaven. And the proliferation of all these easy read Bibles. And they take away all the thees and the thous, as if that is so traumatic for somebody to read. And those stupid endings with the ETH. And like that one supposed expositor of the age, chiding the word, behold. Who goes around using the word, behold, behold? It just means to look. Well, when Jesus used the word behold, there was a little bit of emphasis, more so than just, hey, give a quick glance. This guy's supposed to be the foremost expositor right now. I'm glad I never went to school. I have sat under some good pastors who gave me a good education, both good and bad. But I'm glad I never went to school. I would either have dropped out or I would have been told to leave. Paul states, "Be it known unto you, therefore." Well, what from Paul's message was his audience to know? Quick review. Number one, God gave and made many promises and prophecies concerning the Messiah who was to come and to bring salvation. True or false? Thank you. Secondly, this Messiah was and is and shall remain Jesus the Christ, the Most High, who was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. True or false? Thank you. We're on the same sheet. Third and finally, by way of review, this same Jesus was seen by many witnesses, and now this good news of this salvation, this word of this salvation of the Messiah who has come, who did die, who did bleed, who was buried, and rose again, must now be proclaimed to all the world. True or false? Thank you. That's what Paul wanted these individuals to know that day in the synagogue. But he's not finished. There is something more radical, more revolutionary that he wants his Jewish audience and those God-fearing Gentiles to know. Something that they never heard, something they never seen, nothing they never experienced in all of their lives. The forgiveness of sin and being justified before a holy God who would be most righteous to throw all of them into the lake of fire. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, look at verse 38, that through this man, through Christ the Messiah, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, this is totally new. This is revolutionary. This is radical. Now, as we move on to Acts 13:38, there's another point that has to be known. The message of sins forgiven once and once for all. Beloved, look back up here again. This was only a temporary covering. What God did in Genesis 3:21, that was simply a temporary covering to cover the shame and the guilt and the nakedness of our first parents who brought everything upon us. All of this depravity, all of this murder, all of this killing, all of this stealing, all of the shenanigans, all of the lying, all of the backbiting, all of the backstabbing that you see Adam brings.
and everything up until the tabernacle, every time Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who followed after him up until the tabernacle, that particular period of redemptive history, those blood-shedding sacrifices were just a temporary covering. When you come to the tabernacle, that was a temporary covering. When you come to the temple, this beautiful, magnificent building that would look like a mountain of snow in the blazing Judean sunlight was simply a temporary covering. This is the real McCoy. This was the shadow that these prefigured. This is the body. In the Greek word for body, suma. You know what it means in Greek? That which casts a shadow. Bingo. See how good you are? You're all Greek theologians here this morning. This is the body. This is the substance. This is the meat and the potato. This is the salad and the beverage and the hot roll. This is the substance. So why would anybody advocate you got to go back to it again? That is like spitting in the face of Christ. I'm sorry. No apology. The more the book of Hebrews resonates in my mind, and the more I hear everybody now on Bart Radio, they're all doing their Jet Torah revelation. And they're all reading off the same playbook. Sister Amber and I can almost verbatim quote what's going to come out of their mouth in their presentation. They're telling you who's going to do what, who's going to beat up on who, who's going to make an alliance, and not one blooming verse. No exposition. This is just the way it's going to be. Why go back? Remember, progressive revelation starts slow and builds, and then it terminated at the foot of Mount Calvary. Those who teach you need a third or a fourth retemple, reinstitute all of types and shadows, basically takes that progressive revelation and they play the rewind button back. Show me that in scripture and you will get your apology. Show me where God hits rewind and then he's going to hit play. And you will get a public apology and we'll put it on the recorder. Israel has given her last thing for redemptive history, and that is that Jewish Messiah. God don't owe them nothing. Jesus walked out of that temple when he cleansed it the second time, and he told them uncategorically, your house is left to you desolate. And he also told them in the parable of the vineyard, the kingdom of God is being taken from you and given to another nation who shall bear fruit. True or false? Show me where Jesus gave a little comma and said, but your greater days are still ahead. Show me that, and you get your apology. Show me in Paul's epistles, John's epistles, Jude's epistle, where God is holding out another third whack into the land. And to rebuild everything that Jesus came to fulfill. That teaching was unheard of for 1,830 years of church history. She's the new kid on the block, and she's just as evil and deadly as Mormonism, Jehovah Witness, who also were birthed in the same century in America. The devil was on full throttle in the 19th century. One day in our Lord's public ministry, he healed the man and then went further by forgiving him of his sins. Can you recall that story? Jesus is in he's in a building and he sees this man who is crippled, and Jesus says to him first, your sins are forgiven. Everybody went nuts, did they not? Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus went further by saying, well, what's easier, to tell this man to get up, arise, and to simply go? Or is it easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, and to show you I have the authority on earth to forgive sins? Then he healed the man and told him to get up, arise, and then go.
This greatly disturbed those who witnessed the miracle. And then they charged Jesus with blasphemy by saying, only God can forgive sins. Listen carefully. They were correct. Only God can forgive sins. But those that day that witnessed that miracle failed to connect the divinity to the one who was doing the forgiving. They failed to make the connection. See, all they saw was this humbled, meek, and mild Jewish man. He was not the image of the conquering king that they had conjured up to vanquish Roman dominance and bring in the glorious Jewish Shangri-La on earth. He was meek and mild and lowly, riding upon a fold of an ass. He walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, if you will, meek and mild, no crown, no regal clothing. He's not even on a white charger. He's on a donkey, humble, meek, mild. And the crowd goes ballistic. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Salvation has come, salvation has come. And then 3 cotton picking days later, the same mouth that said salvation has come said, turn them over and give us Barabbas. This forgiveness is found in only one person. Verse 38. Forgiveness is not found in any animal sacrifices. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Forgiveness was never found in any animal sacrifice. That was a temporary covering. Just a temporary covering until the summa, the body, would come. The substance, the meat and the potato of what was coming down the road. Secondly, salvation was never given by the tabernacle of skin or a temple of stone. Everything that was done in the tabernacle, everything that was done in the temple was simply prefiguring, pre-shadowing what Christ would do on his cross. Why in the world would you rewind the clock and go back to something that never addressed sin? Why? It's an insult to Christ. It's a slap across his precious holy face to say that what you did on the cross was fine for me and this dispensation, but it has no meaning for the future. We got to rewind the clock and then hit play. It's blasphemous. It's insulting to Christ himself. Thirdly, salvation was never found in the priestly garments of the high priest. None of that garb that he wore, once again, everything that he wore, the colors, the gems, even the mitre, holiness to the Lord. Everything about his garments pointed to the summa, pointed to the body, pointed to the substance, pointed to the Messiah, pointed to the fulfillment. Everything that he wore. So you want to go back to clothes and tinkling bells in a mitre? You can take that if that's what you want, but I'll take the body. I'll take my summa. I'll take my Christ over any type shadow. Fourthly, salvation was never found in any carnal ceremony or in any ritual. How many sacrifices were done in tabernacle and temple? Scores upon scores upon scores of sacrifices were offering. Those of you who have plowed through the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus, you have a sin offering. You have a peace offering. You have a wave offering. You have this offering. You got that offering. You got this offering. And everything was to be done so meticulously. 2 bulls, 1 lamb, turtle doves, this and that. This can't be cut in half. That can be. That sacrifice for the poor. That's for the rich. Da-da-da, da-da-da. Decade upon decade, century upon century, animals offered, beloved, in the thousands. And not one of them ever addressed forgiveness. Forgiveness is not found in baptism or in the Lord's Supper. Not even in the scores of Passover lambs that were first offered, starting in the book of Exodus and terminating in 70 AD. Beloved, when the temple was ransacked and destroyed by Emperor Titus, who would eventually become Caesar Titus, beloved, everything stopped. The genealogies of all these people were burned. Everything was destroyed. And from 70 AD to the present, you went from biblical Judaism to rabbinic Judaism. Did you know that? From AD 70 up until now, no Jew can offer any sacrifice anywhere. And so you went from biblical Judaism up to AD 70, and when everything came crashing down, and the Jews rebelled once again, one more, in 135 AD. And that Roman emperor, get this, banned all Jews from Jerusalem, which he did. And he changed the name of Jerusalem in honor of a Roman god. Did you know that in 135 AD? The Jews were expelled from Jerusalem for quite a long time before they were allowed to come back. Today it's rabbinic Judaism. Rabbis don't offer any blood upon any altar or any sacrifice. This forgiveness is found only in a person. And that person, beloved, is Christ. Look at that verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which man? Christ the Savior, Christ the King, Christ the Creator, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul says, and by him alone, all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Beloved, when Paul said those words, listen carefully, and you listen good, that was totally radical. Totally revolutionary. When Paul uttered those words, you know what he was implying? Look up here and listen. When Paul said this, you're looking at the 40 AD period. When Paul said that, he already said by implication what was going on in Jerusalem, even at that current time, was obsolete and was never needed anymore. Look at Acts 5. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Look at verses 29. Notice what Peter here says before the entire Sanhedrin body as he stands with the rest of the apostles. The same body that earlier had gotten rid of Christ, or they assumed, or they thought that they had gotten rid of him. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, as I close. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Beloved, are you a God pleaser, or are you a man pleaser? Are you a God pleaser, or a man pleaser? Do you worship God, or do you reserve a little bit of that worship for the big boys and fall at their pedestal of scholarship? Who has the final word in your theology? God plus big boys, or God only in His Word? Are you a God pleaser or a man pleaser? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He charges them with the murder of the Son of God. And the last time I checked my Bible, Peter was just as much a Jew as those men sitting on the council. So was he anti-Semitic? Was he a Jew hater? Was he a Jew basher? Or was he simply telling the truth? I want someone to tell me. So are you a man-pleaser or a God-pleaser? Are you afraid to tell the world the truth? Or you want everybody to be your buddy? You want everybody to be your teddy bear? And when you get to heaven, then you're going to sort things out with Jesus when He judges you. He's going to listen to your excuse and my excuse why we made the world our teddy bear. And we played with him like he was a toy. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel, underline, and forgiveness of sins. Oh, beloved, that was radical. That was revolutionary. So guess what? When Peter uttered these words, listen carefully, it was probably 30 or 31 A.D., And Peter was telling everybody on the council, listen to this. Peter was telling all those old wise sages who crucified my Savior, you're out of a job. True or false? Awfully quiet out there this morning. Did not Peter imply by those words, those men were out of a job? So why go back to it? This is 30-31 AD, brothers and sisters. We're not talking about Paul and Barnabas being in a Jewish synagogue in the mid-40s somewhere in the country of Asia Minor. This is in Jerusalem, following the events of the Passion and the Resurrection and the Ascension of Jesus Christ. And this man has the boldness to tell these old men, you are fired. Because everything that was going on in the temple at that time was already obsolete and had no rhyme or reason to be there. So God got rid of it 40 years later. To the honor and glory of my Jesus. Because he said in the Olivet Discourse, these be the days of vengeance. And Revelation 1 says, and they shall see him who pierced him. I find it amazing that a 21st century Jew is guilty of piercing Jesus. That got to be an old Jew. The only ones who pierced Jesus were the Jews in 30 AD, not a Jew living in Jerusalem in 2018. You didn't pierce him. Your sins were laid on him, but you did not drive those spikes into his flesh. Come on, you want literalism? And they shall see him. He did come. What did he tell the high priest? And you, not a 21st century high priest, you, Ananias, you are going to see me come in the clouds of glory. And what did the high priest do? Ripped his mantle, because Jesus was quoting from Daniel 7, 12 and 13. That was a reference to the Messiah. Jesus was telling him, I am Messiah, and you're going to see me come and judgment. And that's exactly what happened. Do you know that bird dog high priest hung in long enough to be killed just before Titus breached the walls? His own people killed him. Right in the temple court. Read Josephus. And get educated. Do a little bit of reading on your own, other than just listening to bird dogs. Get in the books and read the history. Read the history account of those who were there. You weren't there, I wasn't there, and neither were the big boys who talk today there. They murdered the last high priest right there in the temple court before Titus breached the walls in cold blood. With the mobs running wild just before Titus breached the walls. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things. Notice, everything is packaged in here where Paul is telling the same people there in the synagogue. God made certain promises. God made certain prophecies. Jesus Christ is the total fulfillment of those promises and prophecies. Jesus did go to the cross. He died. He bled. He was buried. He rose again, and he ascended, and we are his witnesses. We saw him for 40 days. We ate with him. He taught with us. And we saw him go back to glory. And we are now here to proclaim to you good news. There is forgiveness this morning only in one person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Are your sins forgiven? Is Jesus Christ everything to you? Is he more than wealth, fame, fortune? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Thus, every promise, every messianic prophecy, every type, every shadow, every image, every stitch of the high priest's garments converged at the cross, thus being totally fulfilled. That is why the writer of Hebrews can say this, He hath made the first old. The first testament, the Old Testament, old. And then it ends, that which decayeth, ETH, ongoing decay, and waxeth old, ongoing aging, is ready to vanish away. Why in God's heaven would anybody advocate taking what God
has put away and bringing it right back, thus removing forgiveness of sins and free, full, free justification before God.
You know what one of these clowns said on his radio broadcast? That during the Great Tribulation, the 144,000 virgin Jewish Billy Grahams who will be canvassing the earth will bring more souls to Christ than you, the church, have ever done in 21 centuries. Heard him? You believe that? 7 years when all hell breaks out, you got judgments coming out of the sky, supposedly. 144,000 Jewish males who've never married and never had sex with another woman are going to bring a massive revival that the Church of Jesus Christ has never been able to accomplish in 21 centuries of her existence. Show me that. That is nothing but poppycock. I can show you scores of revivals, my dear friends, in the history books that I possess, not only in America, but in foreign land. That is nothing but poppycock. It has no rhyme, no reason, and no biblical grounds at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand here this morning and we sit totally amazed in this new radical, revolutionary concept that the Apostle Paul brings to this gathering of Jews in that particular day, in that particular city, in that particular synagogue. Something that was revolutionary, something that was totally brand new. Free and full forgiveness. And free and total justification with God, whereby the sinner now stands as a saint, complete in Christ. Father, help us as a church here this morning not to be afraid to proclaim the same message to a dying world. There is forgiveness. There is justification. But it's not found in a building. It's not found in a church. It's not found in religion. But it's found in a person. None other than your blessed Son, in whose name we pray.